greet you here today in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And what a joy it is to be a part of His family and to serve the Lord. I want to commend you as a congregation for the work that you do with the camp. The reason we're here is we brought our grandson and another young man out for the camp. And we did the same thing 4 years ago. We were not able to come to the service then, that time. And so this is the first time we've been here for a service. But I've heard a lot of good reports about the camp, and thank you as a congregation for all the work and the labor and things that go into that. It has to be a lot of work, and so thank you for serving in that way for the church. We are from Michigan, and I'm retired as a pastor. I was also retired as a farmer, and so we are enjoying these years. One of the songs that we sung as children, and maybe you still sing it, maybe children still do, and that is that little song that says, "Jesus loves the little children of the world." A lot of us know that. Red, brown, yellow, black, and white. And then there's that phrase in there that came to my mind as I was studying for this message. It says, "We are precious in His sight." We are precious in His sight. You know, we kind of sing through that and maybe don't really stop and think about it. But are we? Are we really precious in the sight of God? How much value does God put upon us as the church, as His children? You know, psychology talks a lot about self-worth and having a sense of self-worth and so on. And there's a certain amount of good in that. But really, a lot more important is, what is our worth to God? I'd like to take and go to Matthew 13 today. And Matthew 13 is made up of parables. Now, here in the Sunday school lesson, we had a parable, and I enjoyed that very much. But in Matthew 13, it's made up of 8 parables, this chapter is. And some are more familiar to us than others. We are familiar with the parable of the sower, the parable of the tares, and so on. But one of the things that we learn out of these parables, I think they're connected. I think it seems like Jesus sort of gave these in one setting. And each of them refers to the kingdom of heaven. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto, and then he goes on and gives a parable, or maybe he gives a parable and refers to the kingdom of heaven. But and so I believe that kingdom of heaven is referring to the church and the church age. One of the things that helps us in these parables is that some of them, not all of them, but in some of them, he takes and he actually identifies what each part of the parable is. You know, he says the sower, it was so-and-so, and different ones. So parts of them are identified. And I think when we look at these parables as a whole, we can take and sort of see some of the others that he doesn't necessarily say this is that, that carries through. Some of those things sort of carry through into the rest of the parables. Now, I'd like to read verses 44, 45, and 46. It's actually 2 parables, and we're going to look at the second one here, but I believe they're very similar. Verse 44, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he hath found one pearl of great price, went and sold all he had and bought it. Now, the way that this parable about the pearl is often looked at is that it is we who are seeking. We're seeking truth in life, and we're seeking what really matters in life. And so eventually we find the plan of salvation. We find Christ. And so we go and sell all we have. Doesn't Jesus say about going and selling all you have? And we go and sell all we have and buy it. Now, the only problem with that interpretation, I believe, is that we don't buy our salvation. We don't purchase it. And so I see that as a problem in that interpretation of the parable. What I see here is, first of all, is the pearl. The pearl, I believe, is at the center of the parable that Jesus is talking about. And that pearl is the biggest and the best and the most costly, beautiful pearl of all. And I believe, and here again, if you don't agree with me, this is fine, but I believe that this pearl is the church. I believe Jesus here is talking about the church. And this is not the church seeking Christ that Jesus is talking about, but I believe it's Christ seeking the church. And I think if we look at this parable in this way, I think it can really show us some important truths about the kingdom of heaven. It shows the value that Christ has placed upon his people, upon his church. And he wants us to know, as he gave this parable, he wants us to know just what kind of value he places upon us. Now think about a pearl. Probably most of us realize that a pearl, you find them in something that is alive. I understand that this is the only gem, what you would refer to as a gem. It's the only gem that is made by something that is alive. If you have diamonds or emeralds or gems of that sort, those are stones. They're not made by something alive. But when it comes to a pearl, it's made by something that is alive. And usually that's a clam or an oyster. And what happens there is, and you've probably all heard that said, that pearl comes as a result of an injury. One of the most common things we think about is that a grain of sand gets into the soft tissue of that pearl, of that clam or oyster, and out of that comes a pearl. Well, in studying it, it said that probably even more common than a grain of sand is a parasite of some kind. Gets into that clam or oyster and into that soft tissue, and it causes an injury. And that little animal begins to secrete a substance called nacre, N-A-C-R-E is the way it's spelled, and it begins to coat around that injury. And that is the mechanism that little animal has to take care of that injury. But in coating that and putting coat upon coat around that injury forms the pearl. Now, of course, when it comes to pearls, some are a lot different than others. And the value of a pearl is dependent upon its size and its color and its shape. And so those things would have to do with the value of a pearl. Now, another person in this story is the merchantman. And who is the merchantman? A merchant is someone, and maybe there's some merchants in here, but a merchant is someone who buys for another. He buys something, he or she buys something for someone else. Normally we think of buying and reselling and so on. But normally it's not something that they intend to keep for themselves. They're buying it for someone else. And that's usually what a merchantman is. Now, pearls were usually, especially at this time, thought of as the gems of choice for kings. They wanted pearls. And the picture here is of a merchantman who was looking for pearls, buying pearls for a king or kings. And in the process, he comes across one that is of something that he has never seen before, something that is of tremendous value. And so it says that he went and sold all that he had and bought it. And I think it's similar to the one parable just before this of the one that finds the treasure in the field and goes and buys that field. Now, I believe that this merchant man is Jesus. And I believe that he is the one that was seeking goodly pearls. But he said he had to go and to purchase it. Go over to Acts 20. Acts chapter 20. And here we have the Apostle Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders. And he makes a statement there in Acts 20, verse 28. And he, in a sense, is giving them a warning. It's kind of a farewell address for him to them. And he says to them in verse 28, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." He has purchased with his own blood something that was very, very valuable. And so we see that Jesus purchased us with his own blood. And again, it tells how valuable, what kind of value that he placed upon this pearl. Now, as a merchant, he was purchasing it for someone. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians. And here is something that I have really enjoyed seeing. In 1 Corinthians 15 is known as the resurrection chapter. But we also get a glimpse of way into the future. And we have a glimpse of that here, starting at verse 24. Now, as we read this, pay really close attention to the pronouns here, because it's a little hard as we read to quite gather who he's talking about. Which one is it? Is he talking about Christ, or is he talking about God? And so on. And so pay close attention to the pronouns here, starting at verse 24. He says, "Then cometh the end, when he," I think he here is Jesus, shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. Here we come up to the kingdom again, doesn't we? Remember? Jesus, when he got into this parable, he said, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto. And he gives these parables. And so he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he, Jesus, I believe, shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign, I believe that's Jesus, he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Death is an enemy, isn't it? And it is going to be destroyed. And we don't like death, but it is an enemy. But the last, he's going to destroy it. Verse 27, for he hath put all things under his feet. Now notice something here. Here again, we've got to follow this closely because it's a little hard to understand. But when he saith, all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. You know, at first reading, you say, now, what is that saying? But what it's basically saying is that all things were put under the feet of Jesus except God the Father. That's what it's saying. Follow that? Okay. Now, verse 28, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, to Jesus, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all and in all. Follow that? So, I'm using this as this merchant, his goal is he purchased this pearl, the best one of all, and he's taken it with the goal of giving it to the Father. That's the picture I see. And I believe that's what Christ's goal is for the church, is he wants to present this to the Father. That's one of the aspects of the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus tells these different parables that gives different aspects of the kingdom. And so I believe this is his goal. Now, I want to see some more of this great truth. When Christ first saw this pearl, what did he see? Did he see this beautiful people that he wanted to purchase? Is that what he saw? Did he see this beautiful set of people that were perfect and everything about them was just right? What beauty. I'm going to purchase that. I'm afraid that's not what he's seen. I believe what he's seen was a people that was lost in sin. They were owned by Satan. He had to purchase it, didn't he? He had to purchase it from someone. He saw an ugly, open wound, you might say, when he saw this pearl. And here again, that's amazing, isn't it? To think about what he saw. I believe what he saw was the potential that it could become. He saw the potential of what the church could be. And that says, then he went and sold all that he had, and he purchased it. That fact that he said he sold all that he had, I take that as he gave up the glories of heaven. And he purchased it. He purchased it then with his own blood. And I see that as what he did for us. He came to this dark, sinful earth. He took on the form of a man. He really lowered himself when he did that. He lived, but he also suffered and died on the cross for us, paid for our sin. He paid for that pearl. And he made it possible that whosoever believes in him should be a part of that kingdom, should not perish but have everlasting life. And so I think when the Bible tells us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, I think we have to understand that he saw the potential in us. And so Christ bought the church. He bought us. And then he began to build. Remember, he told Peter, I will build my church. He told Peter and the disciples, I will build my church. And he began to make the pearl. And he began to put layer upon layer, as the clam or oyster does, of nacre. He began to do that with us. And he began to build us as a church as a whole and as individuals. The Bible calls that sanctification, where he changes us. And I see sanctification as something that is continuous, as something that is ongoing in all of our lives. And so that's what Christ does in our lives. Now, this is not something that should cause us to become proud. You know, sometimes people are proud of their family. They like to go around and say, my name is, you know, and I'm a part of this family. Now, we can be proud of our families, you know, in a sense, but this is not something that we become haughty and proud about. Actually, we ought to be quite the opposite. Go over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and 11 and 12. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated. Now, we as Mennonites get a little nervous when we read that word, don't we? But being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. What are we predestined to? We're predestined that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. I think that phrase, we are be to the praise of his glory. I see that as that goodly pearl, that pearl that was beyond all value. Christ wanted. Now go to chapter 2 of Ephesians, and we want to start reading at verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, are we thinking about the ages to come as we read over in the 1 Corinthians 15, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, putting on that layer upon layer, the sanctification that happens in our lives, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, there's the predestination, God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And that's what he's predestined, that we should walk in Christ's way unto good works. And so that is what he has saved us for. And it's not of our works. He doesn't want us bragging about what we can do, but it's because of him. Now, how do we respond to that? What should our response be? As I said, not of boasting. I think it should be one of humility. One that we realize what we have been saved from. And I think we forget that sometimes. Of, you know, we can kind of just kind of think, well, this is the way I've lived. This is what I deserve. This is what I've done. But, you know, we don't want to forget what we've been saved from. We're saved, and I think we respond in love to Christ out of that. We respond in service to him. We respond in obedience to him, I think, is the way our response should be. Now, what is the ultimate purpose of the church? We mentioned a little bit about in the ages to come and so on. I think we need to realize that the purpose of the church is not just here. It's not just here on earth. I think it's also in heaven. It's not just here in time, but I think it's also for eternity. And I think when Christ purchased this pearl, he purchased it for all of eternity, and he wanted to give it to the Father. I'd like for us to turn over to Revelation. There's something there that I have really enjoyed seeing. Over in Revelation 21, and I'm going to be the first one to say that I don't understand all of this. There's things here that I'm sure we can find different ideas of. But something that is that I've seen that's very interesting here when it comes to the church and this pearl. In verse 9, Revelation 21, verse 9, it says, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." Now, one of the mysteries that I see in this is what he starts describing next is this city. And is this the Lamb's wife that he's figuratively describing? Is it the wife's dwelling place? I'm not sure what all that is. But he says in verse 10, "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone, most precious, even like unto a jasper stone, clear as crystal." Seeing some gems here, aren't we? "And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, and on the north 3 gates, and on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the name of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." Now, let's skip down to verse 21. And it comes back to these gates. My point here in reading this is to talk about these gates just a little. In verse 21, it says, "And the 12 gates were 12 pearls." Isn't this interesting? The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every single gate was of one pearl. And says, "And the street of the city was pure gold, and as it were, transparent glass." You know, it's no accident, I believe, that the gates to this city was made of pearl. And it says each one of them was a single pearl. And something I don't fully understand was, it says there was a, I think, an angel by each gate, but the names over the gates were the 12 tribes of Israel. And but I believe this is connected. I believe that it has to do, again, with what Jesus is talking about in this parable. One of the thoughts that I had on this is that these 12 tribes of Israel, I think, were the beginning of God's people. And going back all the way to Abraham, you know, I had to wonder, when did Christ really begin this search? And when did he see this pearl? And so on. And I had to wonder, was it Abraham? Perhaps? I don't know. But it's no accident that the only way in to this city is that you have to go through the gate made of pearl. And again, pearls are made as a result of an injury. And we're all sinners. And that's the only way, that's through the blood of Jesus Christ, that we can go into his presence. And so I guess that's what I'd like to share today. You might say, well, what is so important about that? Why is that important? I think it's important because I think a good foundation for us as believers is to know that we are valued by God. We are valued by him. And sometimes in the midst of some of the things that goes on in our lives, it's easy to think, does God really care? Does he really love us? Does he really know us? Does he really, you know, or are we just another one of his many people? And I think it's good to have this foundation of knowing that God does really place value upon us. And then I think another thing that's really important, and that is, what kind of value not do we just place upon ourselves, but on each other? How do we really look at each other as fellow believers? You know, there are also pearls. There are also pearls in the making. The Lord's working on each one of us, sanctifying each one of us. Sometimes we can get impatient with each other. Sometimes we can look down on each other and hold, you know, you might say, hold each other in contempt and so on. But we need to stop and realize this is also another person that's valuable in the eyes of God. And I think we can even look around and see those that don't know the Lord. You know, it's easy to look when you're out in public somewhere and you see someone that they have green hair and all full of tattoos and all kinds of jewelry hanging on their nose and all that kind of thing. It's easy to look at them and despise them. But we need to stop and realize Christ died for that person too. And the Lord made that person. And we need to have a heart for them. Doesn't mean we need to agree with what they do, but Christ still died for them. And so I guess that's my burden this morning, is that we can just stop and realize what Christ has done for us. He sold all that he had. He purchased us. And let's appreciate that and praise him for it. So, Lord bless you as a congregation. As you serve the Lord here in this area, just be a light for him. And I trust the Lord will bless you as a congregation here. Lord bless you.